laptop with bigger writing on it. These 75-year-old eyes don't always see as well as they used to. So now we're really, really pleased to be here. And what I think is so inspiring is the oneness of the body of Christ. You know, we're not the Church of God in Lubbock. We're the Church of God, which is part of the greater body of Christ. And I think it's important we remember people all around the world. My wife and I have been able to have Passover and unleavened bread with the folks in Trinidad, Tobago area a few years ago, Las Vegas, Nevada. We just really love getting around. It was mentioned the people in Haiti and the issues that they're having. But I was watching a sermon from Jacksonville this morning. It was live, and the gentleman there had Passover in Orlando and was speaking in Jacksonville. But he talked about the people in Kinshasa and in Africa, right? But he apparently has some connection there, and he was checking with the members there about their Passover, and they said, we can't meet together. They've had severe flooding, and buildings are destroyed and waterlogged and streams overflowing and everything, and that was now. And then also, there are a number of gentlemen in the U.S. that help out with Myanmar and Thailand area. And I've given some of the messages there. It's on 8:30 our time is when they have, in the evening, they have services there. But Myanmar is one of those areas. You may have read about that recently. But they're under severe persecution. The army will commandeer things, and people are unable to meet right now in some of the areas because it's so bad. The Myanmar army is conscripting their young people, and they have to flee the area so they don't get conscripted into the army and given a gun and going and killing the opponents. And they're conscripting because they're having such a hard time with getting people in their army. They're getting up to, I think it's about 65-year-olds that they're drafting into their military and handing a gun and say, go kill these people. So that's what those members are facing. And there's a rebellion going on there in Myanmar. And, of course, they had the earthquake that took place in Thailand area in Myanmar that is putting out the lights so they don't have electricity in some areas. So they're all our brethren. We're all one body, and continue to include them in our prayers and our thoughts. You know, and whether they're in the United Church of God or one of the other groups that are a part of the body of Christ, let's be thankful that God's given us a calling. And you folks have one of the best places to meet of a lot of places. I know Phoenix has a wonderful place to meet, but you're very, very blessed. And we're blessed having a lot of members that have been around forever, as they say. And this will be my 65th year in the Church of God. And but you've got a lot to draw from experience and the learning that we do as we get older and learning from our mistakes. That's going to be in the General Conference of Elders this year. The theme, basically, is from 35 years or 30 years ago when the United Church of God began, why did we have to begin, and what was going on with that of the losing the truth that happened, and a lot of it, too, is what have we learned over the last 30 years? We've made some mistakes. We've had divisions and that type of thing. Families have been split up, and so we're called, we're a part of the body of Christ, but we have problems and issues, which let me lead into the message that I've got today with that. You know, at Passover, in this time of year, we consider our relationships with one another. We consider the oneness that we're called to have with one another, and of course with the Father and the Son. And it's difficult when we have relationship issues within the body of Christ, in a local congregation, in a family, that we face the reality of dealing with people. You know, this church would be so great if it wasn't for the people. Right? The other people, not us, of course. And you know, sometimes at Passover, we wonder, am I going to be able to wash that person's feet if they end up next to me in line? You know, it's these carnal things that come to our mind. Maybe you've never had that cross your mind. Maybe you just get along with everybody, and that's wonderful. Please keep getting along with them. But there's reality that sets in sometime. When we have difficulties, when we have a difficulty understanding somebody else or why they do what they do or why there's this problem and there's that problem and it's the church, we sometimes wonder, you know, how would Jesus have us to react? What does he want us to do? Now, I think most of you are good with your congregation here and really appreciate one another, but with reality, sometimes do we wonder, you know, if I could just pick all of the people in my congregation, you know, so I wouldn't have that issue with them, you know, and they'd be more like me. And then we'd all get along better if I just was able to pick my own congregation. Maybe this is a congregation you'd pick, which is good. I'm just talking about overall some reality of life. I'd like you to go back in time and say that you could pick your perfect congregation. And maybe by extension, pick the perfect church of God. People, Robin Weber calls it the diaspora, which is those who have been a part of the body of Christ and part of the church, and they've gone away for a while. And some of you are them, or they go from one part of one church to another. You know, I've been living Church of God for a while, and then United Church of God and Kagwa, and you know, we have this diaspora, if you will. But what if you could pick your perfect congregation, your perfect group of the body of Christ, the Church of God? So let's go back and have Jesus as your pastor. Couldn't get much better than that, right? I mean, he is our overall pastor, but let's go back and say that you could be a part of the 12 disciples. That's your congregation. And then those wonderful women that went along with Jesus during his time of preaching the gospel, and they helped and they served and they were humble and giving. And those ladies as a part of your congregation. So let's go back and let's say that they are your congregation. You are there. Any of you remember the TV series, You Are There? Kind of like that. But so you are there. Now, your congregation, the 12 disciples, can't get much better than them. And you're getting ready for Passover. Now, your pastor, Jesus, is getting you ready He's your pastor. Matthew chapter 16. And let's go back to this Passover, the one that we, Passover that we had last night. And let's go back and you're one of them. Your perfect congregation. And let's see what Jesus' attitude is. See what their attitudes are. Matthew 16, verse 15. This is before Passover at some point, and Jesus asks them, who do you say that I am? He said, who do people say that I am? And the disciples were there, and they were giving some answers about who people thought that Jesus was. And he asked Peter, he said, but you, who do you say that I am? In verse 16, Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now let's say you're not just in that congregation, but you're Peter. And Jesus answered and said to you, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you, and you didn't learn this from any human being. Now, by extension, I have the night to be much remembered tonight and observed. And you were called out of the world. Why? How did you get the information that you've got? Was it because you're so smart? Was it because of your education? It was because God opened your mind to the calling and enabled you to see things on a spiritual level. That's what Night to be Remembered basically helps us to remember, being called out. And so if you were Peter, you say, ooh, yeah. So I'm pretty special. That God revealed this to me. Now, what important element does God want us to remember from this process of being called out of the world, of being given special knowledge that you didn't understand the Sabbath and all those things except for God opened your mind, even if you were raised in the church. God had to open your mind. You're given special understanding. That's great. Matthew 16, verse 21. So, again, they're up there on the mountain. Peter has this special, yeah, pretty good. And you as Peter would, he probably did. Now, we're not going to, part of this sermon is about judging, so we don't want to judge him, but say, oh, yeah, I'm the guy. I'm your guy, Jesus. Matthew 16, 21, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. So your pastor's telling you that I'm going to suffer many, many things in many different ways and to be killed. But on the third day, I'll be raised from the dead. Passover, he's talking about. He's preparing them for the Passover, a pre-Passover sermon, if you will. In verse 22, one of your members in your congregation here, of the 12 and the others, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Sorry, Jesus, but that doesn't, I don't agree with that. I think you've got this wrong. I mean, you told me, you know, that I had this special revelation from God, and so I'm just telling you, ain't going to happen. Now, we're reading the backstory here. That happened then. And so one of the members in your congregation is trying to tell Jesus, I got a better way to do it. I had a different idea. Now, Verse 22, Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus, I got this. You don't have to worry about that other stuff you're talking about. Verse 23, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. Whoa. You are a dangerous trap to me, as one translation says. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not God's. Sometimes I think we find ourselves in that situation, that we look at the way things go down and, God, why did you let that happen? I mean, how many things do you look at in the scripture? You know, for example, David and Bathsheba and Uriah, and all those things. Why did God let that go on so long? Why didn't he stop it? We look at things that happen nowadays and wonder, why did God let that happen? Why did God let this split happen or this division occur? Or that attitude of that person? Sometimes we wonder, and we don't have all of the answers to that. The whole point of being called in the Passover and everything else is that we've got to have faith and rely on God, the calling and the understanding, the kingdom of God coming, and we're not going to understand everything that happens. We have to be careful we don't look at things from a merely human point of view, as this translation says. Even with the Holy Spirit, we don't always see things from God's point of view, do we? And we have to be careful. Just a personal introspection I think we all need to maintain or continue to maintain. So we'll go on. Early on, he's referring to Passover, Mark chapter 9, verse 30. Again, this is your little congregation here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 30. For he taught his disciples and said to them, another shocking thing here. He said, Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they didn't understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Now, do you think it might have been a little bit because Peter had rebuked Christ previously to this conversation, and he said, get behind me, Satan, you don't know what you're saying. And so, okay, I'm not going to say anything this time. I'm not that dumb. And they didn't understand it, but they were afraid to ask him. You know, things don't always make sense. Still trying to process this whole thing, and he's the master, but why is God doing things this way? Why does he allow that to happen? You know, he was asking them about betrayal, and is it possible that when we go to Mark 9:33, a little bit down here, that what they did here is a form of betrayal. You know, you and I would be there, and as they did, as a little later on, as we'll go into that Passover, said, I could never betray you. Do we betray Jesus in some ways when we don't, as we talked about last night, imitate him? And he said, by this will all men know you're my disciples if you love one another, and we don't. Is that a betrayal of our calling? But Mark 9:33, then he came to Capernaum, and I remember he'd been talking about, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be killed. This is pretty serious. I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to have to sacrifice myself for you. And so your little church group on the way home is doing what? Okay. It says, when they got to the house, he asked them, what was it you were disputing among yourselves on the road home? What were you guys talking about? I heard you raising your voices and things. What was it you were talking about? He knew. And again, verse 34, but they kept silent. Nothing. Just never mind about this, okay? For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. We can't imagine this. You know, we take Passover very seriously and rightfully so. Now, they didn't fully understand everything, but they're talking on the road back from that story, that incident, about who would be the greatest. And he's still, before Passover, Jesus shakes his head. And he sat down and called the 12 and said, if anyone desires to be first of all, first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. How do we declare ourselves the greatest? You know, sometimes, well, I got a greater Bible knowledge than other people. They don't really understand. I do. I mean, there's one person I loved. I mean, this is many decades ago that when there was this split with Pentecost, you know, a change in Pentecost that happened from, we kept it on Monday and then kept it on Sunday. And he held firm to Pentecost, and which was fine between him and God. But he ended up with just his family being a part of his group. Friends of mine, I went to school with them. Later on, they left him because he declared, I'm the only person that God is working with. Not very wise. And even his family recognized, no. You know, sometimes we get self-righteous about things. You know, that's not being a servant of all. We get judging. You know, well, that person and that. We should be able to make judgments that something is wrong and that sin is sin and so forth, but judging the individual or feeling that we know their motives and things like that, we've got human nature, we do that. I've done that. Still do. We need to repent when we do so improperly. So let's go on to more circumstances leading up to Passover and foot washing. And again, remember, this is your group. You're one of the 12 and the others that went along with Jesus as disciples. And so don't go picking people in the congregation when we do this, okay? Let's just go back to that congregation and just see some human nature involved here. Matthew 20, verse 20. Matthew 20 and verse 20. Then the mother, her name was Salome, Bible specific, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons. Now her sons were these guys in the congregation by the name of James and John. Yes, those guys. Okay. So the mother of Salome, and she was one that actually went around with Jesus and helping to preach the word of God and help Jesus out doing that, came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, grant these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in the kingdom. It'd be like a mother coming up to the pastor and saying, I'd like you to ordain my boys here, and I want them on the speaking schedule next week. Go, okay, lady, let's have a talk here. The version in Mark chapter 10 says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now, this one says that Mama came along and said, "Hey, Jesus, for my kids, okay?" There are different versions of how people view this, and one is that James and John were kind of egging Mama on and say, "He loves you, you know, because you know you help him out so much and that type of thing, and if you could put in a good word for us." And the other one is that here's Mama, and she said, "Okay, well let's go ask Jesus." "No, Mom, you know, yeah, come on now." "Come on, boys, stand up. Be a man." You know, we don't know what that is. But it does say in verse 22 that Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you're asking." And then he said, "Are you, James and John, able to drink of the cup I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, we got this. We can do that. No problem." And he'd been telling them, "Look, I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. Can you do that?" "Oh yeah, got this." You do read in Mark 14:50 about the disciples, these 12. He said when Jesus was going through what he went through on this day that we're on now right now, this is part of that Passover, that they all fled. He said, "Are you able to do that?" I said, "Oh yeah." How can we forsake Jesus? You know, you go in other places and he said, "You're going to forsake me." "Oh no, I would never leave you. I'll die before I forsake you." He said, "You're going to deny me 3 times. Never." I think we can forsake Jesus when we don't have what he asks for us to be like him, humility. His humility, we talked about that last night, amazing. Forgiveness, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." "I'll never forgive that person." Love, mercy. You know, I think we're capable of forsaking him to some degree or the other. He says, verse 23, he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. To sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but for those for whom it is prepared of my Father." So you got these two guys and Mama, who is like, what, the Jewish mama? "Jesus, make my son a lawyer. Make my other son a doctor." You know, what would you think of these three people, Mama, James, and John? What would your assessment of them be? If you're really there, same as the other guys. Verse 24, when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. And you don't know their motives either. But it's like, why didn't we think to ask first? Where's my mama? You know, I don't have... You don't know, but they were displeased. You know, in your congregation, you got somebody judging another one and somebody doing something stupid and nothing changes. Verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know, rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, but it shouldn't be so among you. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to serve, not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Would you have been Salome? Would you have been James and John, or the other 10 upset with them? So Passover begins. And remember what we said last night, that Jesus said, I desire with desire to eat my Passover with them, and he loved them to the end. Yeah, he saw their flaws, their foibles, their, what are you arguing about? I'm about to die. And it's the same with us, as he's merciful. Thank God. And he's got a standard he wants us to have and knows we can only do it with his help, with his spirit. And he loves us, and he'll forgive us. And that's why we reminded at Passover of his great mercy and sacrifice and love for us, and says, let's love one another. Do it God's way. So Passover begins, and certainly we can have some humility now after these couple of things that kind of exposed. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the time of unleavened bread when Passover must be killed. When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then 22, verse 21, he says, here at the table, sitting among us as a friend, one of the members of our congregation, is a man who will betray me. Verse 22, I must die as part of God's plan. Verse 23, then the disciples wondered among themselves, which of them would ever do such a thing? Certainly not. How could we do that? You know, and we wonder when we do stupid things and sinful things, is how could somebody possibly do that? And these guys are sitting around wondering who would betray him. Certainly not me. And they ask, is it I? But now we can judge somebody as a bad guy, right? Now, we know who this betrayer is. They didn't. They might have had some suspicions. We'll do a sidebar here with John 12. And here's another thing that we have to watch out for. John 12, in verse 4, says, but Judas said, when this woman was washing his feet, Jesus' feet, with expensive perfume, because she really understood who he was and the value of him. And Judas said, that perfume was worth a small fortune. It should have been sold and money given to the poor. Was he wrong that this expensive perfume could have been sold and given to the poor and poor people benefit from it? Isn't that a good thing? Yes, it is. But there again, sometimes we see things from a human point of view that even seems right. But there's something greater involved, and Jesus was saying that. And of course, backstory here again, verse 6 says it's not that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief in charge of the disciples' funds, and he often came and took some for his own use. Why, your congregation too. Was Jesus unaware that he was a thief? My guess is he was not unaware, but yet he allowed him to be there for a while. You know, and we look and wonder, well, why was that person allowed to be there for as long as he was, and he ended up splitting the church or whatever, you know? I don't know. I don't have answers to all of these things. But I do know that God is in charge. And I do know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's calling us to become a part of his kingdom. And that's faith that comes in. And the things we don't understand sometimes, that's where faith comes in. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. He wants us in His hands, realizing we've got to rely on Him. Anyway, verse 7 of John 12 says, Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She did it in preparation for my burial." She's got the big picture. The other stuff will work out. Not that we approve sin, not that we approve a guy stealing from the bag, as it's put elsewhere, but realize God's got it. He knows. He says, "You'll always have the poor among you, but I won't be with you here much longer." Again, Judas was, you know, saying, "Well, you should have sold that to the poor and sold that and given it to the poor." Sometimes we judge people harshly, and that way we can overlook our own sins. You know, what I do isn't very good, but look at him. I mean, she does that, and I'm not that bad. It's not a justification for our own shortcomings. Do we sometimes judge others to make up for our own shortcomings? Did the disciples know of the stealing? It doesn't say. I mean, we're only speculating on some of these things, but could it be? I was just wondering when I was going through this. Could maybe Peter have known? And maybe at some time in the past, told Jesus, Peter. I mean, Jesus, Judas is taking skimming off the bottom. Maybe Jesus said, "I know, I'll handle it." Or maybe the others didn't know at all. But at any rate, we can wonder. So at Passover, as Jesus said, and going back to Luke chapter 22, as Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." And they're saying, "Who? Who is it, me?" At this time, after some of the other things that we've talked about that they've gone through, Luke 22:24, an argument broke out among their disciples as to which of them would be thought the greatest at Passover. Would you have been one of those? Hopefully not. Barnes Notes has a commentary on this of Luke 22:24. Barnes Notes says, "Nothing could be more humiliating than that the disciples should have had such contentions in such a time and place." I mean, ever to have such contentions is sad, but at Passover, when he was talking about his suffering and death, that just as Jesus was contemplating his own death and laboring to prepare them for it, they should strive and contend about office and rank. This shows how deeply seated is the love of power and how ambition will find its way into the most secret and sacred places, and how even the disciples of the meek and lowly Jesus are sometimes actuated by this most base and wicked feelings. I'll just be honest, I'm ashamed of some of the divisions we've had in the church. Yeah, you know, the 1995, those of you that were around at that time, and we had to stand up for the truth, we all understand that. But some of the other things that was about people and preferences and that type of thing, let's do better than that. So how would you deal with this situation if you were Jesus and you're trying to get them to understand what you're about to go through and why it's being done, what the outcome of his sacrifice was to be resurrected, and then we have a chance for the resurrection as a result? How would you handle it? I'd have fired the whole group. I mean, it's like, "Okay, guys, go home. You don't get it. human nature. But Jesus told them, Luke 22:25. But Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men order their slaves around. The slaves have no choice but to like it. But among you, the one who serves you best will be your leader. How many times do I have to tell you? He says, basically. Verse 27, out of the world, or out in the world, the master sits at the table and is served by his servants, but not here. I'm your servant. My guess is this happened just prior to the foot washing. And he said, let me show you what I mean. And he got down, washed his feet, washed their feet, said, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And it's not just a command to wash feet, as we talked about last night, but John 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And verse 35, by this will all men know you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. And again, have we adopted Christ's attitude and Christ's frame of mind? And do we betray him with our actions sometimes? We do. But he forgives and he loves us, and we'll be okay as long as we stay on the right track. And then he says, blessed are you if you do these things. In the garden, as they went out, Judas showed up. And you don't know. I mean, did Peter end up saying, Jesus, I told you so. I told you he was a thief. You should have dumped him long ago. And here was Peter who told Christ earlier, not going to happen to you. I won't ever let that happen to you. And he said, no, you got Satan's mind on this. He said, you can't think on a human level. You got to think on a higher godly level. And what did he do? Whipped out that sword. And I don't know if he intended to hack off ears or he was aiming for heads or whatever. But no, I'm not going to let that happen to you. I'm going to defend you. Still didn't quite get it. And sometimes we don't quite get it. Whatever it is that we have as our personal thing that we don't see, that we pray to God to help us to reveal it to us with love so that we can change and not get beat over the head too hard. Then all denied him and fled. This was their congregation. Is it our local congregation to some degree or the other, or greater Church of God, or greater in the body of Christ? Do we worry about judging others or judging ourselves? I want to take another instant here at Christ's crucifixion, and do it for the purpose of just illustrating something that we all understand, that we all see things from a different point of view. And we all have our own judgment on any given thing. You know how those of you that have been through leadership training, and you know, they've got the thing where they've got the balloon up there, and they've got something on either side of the balloon, and they ask the people in the training to say, what do you see? Well, everybody sees the balloon, but there's a picture of a goat on one side and a picture of a doll on another. And so you see things from your point of view. And we do. I'm sorry. And we make judgments based upon that. And it's just important for us to realize that, you know, with some things we say, that's just not right. And things that aren't right aren't right. Okay, do judge properly that sin is sin. But be careful on judging motives, or whether we're seeing it from a human point of view or from God's point of view. And this is just one thing to kind of ties in with what we're talking about today, is why was Salome Zebedee at Jesus' crucifixion? Where Salome Zebedee is James and John's mother. She was there at the crucifixion. Why would you say she's there? There are speculations about, you read commentaries and they give various ideas about, well, what was in her mind? Okay, you don't know. The commentaries don't know. But we can look at something and speculate about it, and do we get it right? Maybe sometimes we look out. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Now, this is the woman who had asked Jesus for her sons to be first and second in the kingdom. Okay, Mark 15, verse 40, Good News Translation here. It says, some women were there looking on from a distance as Christ was hanging on the stake. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and Salome, the one who had asked special dispensations there for her sons. And verse 41, it said, they had followed Jesus while he was in Galilee and helped him. And many other women who had come to Jerusalem were there also. Why was Salome there? Okay, I'm going to look at a couple of commentaries and the comments on it and see, different point of view, what would your judgment be? We don't have the right to judge her at all. Just says that's a fact, she was there. But sometimes we make judgments that we better be careful of. Okay, so this comes from the New International Version Application Commentary. And the New International Version Application Commentary says this: a somber clutch of grieving women who have followed Jesus from Galilee look on at the execution of Jesus from a distance and witnessed his burial. Unlike the disciples, they have not vanished from the scene. Okay, it says the disciples forsook him, right? They all forsook him. John ended up getting back there at the crucifixion. But, you know, it says, and again, 1540, it says some women were there looking on from a distance. Why was she there? Looking on from a distance, not unlike the disciples. They hadn't vanished from the scene. That's good. She was there. She didn't disappear like the disciples did. And it goes on to say, but they're not close by to give testimony to their love and support. Why wasn't she closer? I'll tell you why. Because she was afraid. Okay, and she wasn't up there really standing up and saying, I'm with Jesus. Now, this is this guy saying, so, okay, well, it's good. She was there, but she could have been closer. Okay. This is how we judge people sometimes, right? Okay, and standing at a distance may show delicacy. They do not gaze on his nakedness close at hand. Well, that's right. I mean, she stood back because he was beaten severely. He was bleeding and naked, and they were just being discreet. So standing back, and that's good. That's good she did that. Good she was back. Goes on to say, their stance, however, parallels that of Peter, who followed Jesus at a distance so that he might disguise his discipleship. They witness his death, but do not confess as a centurion does. Yeah, she should have done more. why was she standing at a distance? He was up there for 6 hours, and they did move around some. So it's just fun, human nature, how we do. She didn't want to be seen connected with Jesus. She abandoned him. Another commentator said, well, she was probably there because she thought Jesus was going to bring the kingdom, and she was following him and thought, well, he'll take himself off the cross and then I'll be there to make sure my sons get first and second. Oh, come on, you don't know that. But he speculated that she was just there because the kingdom had had, and maybe she could influence Jesus to get her boys on the throne. That's why she's there. Point is, we have different perspectives. We make judgment sometime, and we don't have all the facts. And we have to be careful with that. We make judgments on people and situations, often at the expense of a Passover state of mind. Look at things from God's perspective. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1 says, therefore, it didn't help to cough. We got a mic here. Okay, Philippians 2, verse 1 says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Verse 2, Philippians 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the others better than himself. Let each of you look not only out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is having the mind of Christ. You've been called into the body of Christ, the church. You aren't in Jesus' small group back then. You're in this small group in Lubbock, Texas. You're in this organization, the United Church of God. You're with others in the greater Church of God, the body of Christ. You won't always understand everything there is to understand. A lot of things we're going to ask Christ when he returns. And we're there and say, why did that happen that way? Oh, okay, I see it now. You know, get it. You know, why that decision? Why this division? Why this trial? Why that person? Why not this way? Why that way? Do those things distract us from dependence on Christ's sacrifice, on his mercy, on his love, and his judgment? You know, we're told at this time of year to 2 Corinthians 13:5. Put yourselves to the test and judge yourselves. That's what God wants, is a judgment of ourselves, to find out whether you are living in the faith. And surely you know that Jesus Christ is in you. You know, unless you've completely failed, it says. If you're on track, you're taking the Passover with sincerity and truth, and following God's way in sincerity and truth, Christ is in you, and keep up the good work. We're told in Galatians 6:3, if anyone thinks himself to be something, he's nothing. Okay, he deceives himself. You know, the disciples thought a little more of themselves than they should, and he said, what's important? Look at the big picture. It says, each one, Galatians 6:4, let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself and alone and not another, for each one should bear his own load. So at Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread coming up, as we picture putting down that puffed up attitude of whatever that might be, putting away sin and becoming humble like Jesus was. Think of those things in our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Think about whether we're taking on the mind of Christ on a daily basis, and do we really understand the reason for Passover? Let's go ahead and we'll have a song, and then we'll have a discussion. I'd like to also open it up for discussion about what the night to be remembered and observed means for you, and why we're here, what the purpose of this whole process is that we're going through and getting into the Days of Unleavened Bread. So we'll open up for some discussion on that. So let's have a song, and we'll close the prayer, and then we'll have a little discussion.